Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Good morning and welcome to First Nazarene. We are so excited that you have joined us here today. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Galen. I'm one of the pastors here, and I would love to connect with you, get you more connected to the life of this church. Hey, and if you are new here, maybe you haven't been here over the last couple of weeks, we've been in this series of talks together around this theme, Fight for Your Life. And I would encourage you to go back on the app or on our website. Each week of this series has built on the last one. So if you want to get a fuller picture of where we are, I'd encourage you to do that. Some of you already have, but if you want to, you can grab a copy of this book. A lot of the ideas come from this book. And I know some of you have got it. If you want to know who the other people in the church are that have got it and you want to start like your own little book club or something, let me know. I could actually connect you with the other people and you could read together. Also, just before the message, I want to highlight this to you. Most of you received one of these when you came in the room. If you're online, you can access this in the app or on our website as well. But I want you to go ahead and pull out the Life Group book that you got when you came in today. Go ahead and do that. Listen, some of you, your mom drug you to church today. You don't want to be here. You think preachers are boring. Okay, look through this book at the very least during the message if you do nothing else. We roll out groups quite often around this place. We believe that it's imperative if you want to find connection with other people and experience Christian community, this is the best way to do it. You know, church isn't something you go to. Church isn't something you watch online. Church is the community of God, his people together, figuring out how to live life in love and prayer and support and care for one another. So we want you to be able to find a group. And even if you're like, yeah, but I'm new to church and I don't want no kind of Bible study or something, I'd encourage you to look through this. There's different kinds of group activity, support, and grow. If you want to play pickleball or you want to play basketball, these are both in here. And those groups will talk about one thing from the weekend sermon, pray together, and then play. Just too quick, I want to highlight. The first one would be restaurant tour with friends. If you like food, raise your hand. All right, well, the rest of you just have to eat to survive. I'm sorry. But if you want to eat with other people from the church, maybe this is a great way to meet new people in the church. We talk about one thing you heard from the message and then eat together. I encourage you to sign up for that one. Or this one I think could be really, really important for some people. Group number six, Pastor Phil's leading this. Doing life with adult children. And I love the little subtitle, keep your mouth shut and the welcome mat out. It's a subtitle of some of the content that they'll be going through together. Listen, some of you, when you come in this place, I know because I see your connect cards, I pray for you every week, your biggest burden is your adult children. Why not get in a group with people that are going through the same thing? Pray together, talk with them. Maybe this would be your space. I encourage you to sign up for that. Moms, there's a group for you. Anyway, check this out. And here's the other thing I'd say. There's only 11 in here. We have 23 groups that are running right now. So if there's not one in here, look online and then you'll be able to see all of our groups listed there. Find a group, get in a group today. All right, the fight for your life. I'm gonna ask you as we start today a question. Let me ask you, who is your greatest enemy? Who's your greatest enemy? It's probably not like your nemesis from high school. It's probably not like your ex-boyfriend. It's probably not the Cubs fan, okay? It's probably not the Sox fan, wherever side you fall on that. You know, actually, I Googled this week, greatest rivalries. You want the very first thing that pops up when you Google greatest rivalries? Honestly, the first thing, Bears-Packers. You already knew. Bears-Packers, first thing. Who is your greatest enemy? Throughout time, people have answered this question different ways. But a lot of us, from a 90s punk rock song to authors throughout time, have answered it this way. I am my own worst enemy. Who is holding you back from the life that you could be living to accomplish all that you want to? So many of us had said, actually, me. You know, as Seth mentioned earlier, I think that there is a lie sometimes around church culture. Like, yeah, we come into this place broken, but I heard the message. I prayed to receive Jesus. I prayed for the forgiveness of sins. So like now I'm good. I'm perfect. And now I'm going to have like this church culture. I'm going to like, whatever, dress nice. And now I'm perfect. And I won't ever struggle. I won't ever be tempted. And everyone will look at me and be like, wow, you've really got it all together. When we look at ourselves, we know that's not true. Oh man, like I follow Jesus seriously with my whole heart, but like I still struggle sometimes. But then we still look at other people in the church like, I wish I was like them. Do they not struggle, or am I alone in this struggle? The answer is no. In fact, we all struggle. We will all face temptation. Augustine said it this way. This is fascinating. During this earthly pilgrimage, our life cannot be free from temptation. Look at this next line. For none of us comes to know ourselves except through the experience of temptation. Nor can we be crowned until we have come through victorious. Nor can we be victorious until we have been in battle. And nor fight our battles unless we have an enemy and temptations to overcome. To struggle with temptation is simply to be human. And in fact, I want to paint you a picture. Oftentimes we read the New Testament, we read of a guy named Paul. God did amazing things in his life. If we had to hold someone on a pedestal outside of Jesus, of like, who's the best Christian? Probably Paul. God took him from a murderer and made him a missionary. He wrote some of these amazing things that the Spirit still uses to speak to us today. Paul's incredible. But Paul also had moments as well of struggle. He writes this. And I know that nothing good lives in me. Oof. Well, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one who's doing wrong. It's the sin that's living in me that does it. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is the opposite of what the Spirit of God wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Can you relate with this? So many people, everyone that comes here and they come down after service, they talk with me. We're here. We have the best intentions. Do you ever experience the fight within you? I know what I should be doing, but there's just something else that stops me from doing it. Oftentimes, we already know the answer of the things we need to do or should be doing, but there's a fight happening within us. And Paul's talking about this sinful nature. What is that? Each one of us has a bent within ourselves to serve ourselves. It has its own self-interest, is self-gratifying. I want what I want, and nobody can tell me otherwise. Yet Paul has something to say about this. He says, I've discovered that there's this principle, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but yet there's another power within me that is at war, is a fight with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. We're normally like, Paul, wow, he's incredible. He's amazing. See what he's doing for God. Missionary journeys. Oh, it's awesome. Well, here, Paul's already following Jesus. He's saying, I have this struggle. This language is almost depressed, devastated. He's, what a miserable person I have become. And then he says this, who will free me? This is an interesting thing. All of us have to come to a place where we realize if we really want change in our life, we can't do it on our own. Who will free me? I know I need help. I know I can't change. Who will help me? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Paul recognizes the longer you give in to your sinful desires, which again is the thought, I want what I want whenever I want it. Nobody can tell me how. Let me go get it. The longer that you live that way, the more you will realize how empty it really is. And it leads to death in your soul. It's dominated by sin and death. Who can help me? Those of you that have been in church, you know this. This is the back half of Romans 7. You already know verse 25. But thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one that can change your life. He is the one that can change the battle that's going on inside of you. You see, the Christians among us, we say, oh, thank God, amen. The critic still sits in the seat and says, yeah, you bring your troubles to God. I even like cognitively understand Jesus forgives you of your sin and can make you new, but like, aren't you still struggling? Paul turns from Romans 7 then to Romans 8. And some of you see these, but maybe you've never seen these words in this context. So then he says, so now, wait a minute, even in the midst of your struggle, live for Jesus. There is no condemnation for those that belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. He says, listen, even in the midst of your struggle, you bring it to Jesus. God, forgive me. I need help. There's no condemnation. You don't have to live in your shame. It's a grave that God is going to make into something new. You turn shame into glory. God will get the credit for what he will do in your life. But then as you struggle, wait a minute. The same Spirit that raised a man from the dead to never die again, that has power to do that, lives within you. Wait, what? So I'm struggling through life, but there's this power, this Spirit that lives within me? How come I don't see it? See, God doesn't just take over. God still requires us to have a freedom of choice of whether or not we will follow him, follow his Spirit or not. He says, therefore, dear brothers or sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by what it dictates, you will die. The sinful nature often desires something right now. Take it for money. Oh, I want to buy that right now. Take it in regards to sex. I want it. Anything that happens in a moment will not fill you or satisfy you. God has placed eternity in the heart of the soul, Scripture reads. So when you're looking for something temporary, you shouldn't be surprised when it doesn't fulfill you for the long haul. Following this way of life leads to death. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, then you will live. Follow God's Spirit, and it brings life. Again, I can hear the critic of like, you Christians, you conservative people that limit people's freedom. Freedom in our world today, I am happy to live in a free country. At the same point, what that does is twist our definition of freedom. What we say is freedom today, I want what I want, when I want it, no one can tell me otherwise, is the biggest philosophical shift in our culture today, is very different than biblical freedom. You say, I want what I want, nobody can tell me otherwise, I want to live my way. You do that and you start to notice how many people around you hurt. And then, like I said earlier, the longer you follow that, you realize the deadness inside of yourself. Instead of God saying, no, don't touch. No, don't do that. You're like, why would he want that for me? God just doesn't want my happiness? No. Think of it this way. Some of you have little four-year-olds. They run around the lobby. They're so cute. I love having them. I love having all the new families that have come here. It's beautiful. Now, take your four-year-old home. What if you only ever said yes to your four-year-old? All the time. Whatever you want. Cocoa melon for 8 hours today? Go for it. You only want to eat mac and cheese and hot dogs and apple juice for the rest of your life? Go for it. Play it out over 5 years. What kind of kid will they be? What if you're a parent who's a little bit older and wiser? You know a few more things about life, and you want for your child to reach their full potential to grow into a mature adult. So sometimes you say no. And sometimes you put healthy boundaries in place so that they can thrive. Why would it be any different with God? When he looks and he says, no, it's not because he doesn't want us to be happy. God wants us to be filled with joy. But maybe he's been around a little longer. He's a little wiser. He knows the way he has created and ordered the universe for it to thrive. And so he sets healthy boundaries in place and says, if you live within the way that I have designed life to be lived, you will experience abundant life that begins now and on into eternity. So the question of whether or not we follow our desires in this context is, do we trust God? Say, God, I know it's different than what our culture says today. I know I read these words and it's different, but I trust you know the way to life. If God is the one that can give us peace for our soul, shouldn't we trust him? If God is the one that can give abundance and happiness and joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, do we trust him to follow his way of life? So how do we do it? There's an interesting phrase. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death. This is super strong language. When Paul writes the same thing in Galatians, he's saying there's this flesh, the sinful nature, and it's contrary to the way that God would have you to live. He actually, instead of saying put to death, he says, you need to crucify your sinful desires. Picture Jesus, naked, nails, hammer, crucify, murder these sinful passions within you. And you can't do it by yourself. You need a power outside of yourself. If by the power of the Spirit you put to death these things in you, then you will experience life. As we put these things to death, what is the way that we do it? And there's a dirty word in our culture today that we hate because it feels like it limits freedom. And the word is discipline. If we can live in discipline, we can put to death the things that God would not want in us. We don't like discipline because, first of all, it's hard. We have to deny ourselves, which is uncomfortable and we don't enjoy. We have to be held accountable, which is really the thing that all of us are running from anyway. Hebrews says no discipline is enjoyable. No, it's painful. I don't like discipline, no. But if you submit to it afterward, there will be a peaceful, peace-filled harvest of right living for those who are trained in its way, discipline. What if I told you today that everything that you ever wanted came on the other side of something you didn't want to do? I think, oh, you know, I want to have financial stability. Well, there's a discipline of saving or investing. Yeah, but I really want what's on Amazon right now, and it can get here tomorrow, so. You know, I really want to be healthy. It's going to require a discipline of exercise and eating healthy, but you know what I really want? Salt and vinegar stacks and gluten-free puppy chow, the best things on the planet. I want. If it's true there, take it the same thing in the spiritual realm. I want love, but it requires a discipline. To love is to sacrifice, to give yourself away, to put the needs and the interest of others above your own, to remain faithful even when you don't feel it. But instead, we want to just feel loved right now. We sacrifice our long-term joy. Or, I want peace, okay? It requires the discipline of following the time-tested ways of following Jesus. Pray, scripture, community, serving, vulnerability, trust. Yeah, but really, I just want what I want right now instead. And I don't want to be vulnerable in front of people. I want to go my own road instead. And it sacrifices our long-term peace and contentment over time. What if everything you ever wanted came on the other side of something you didn't want to do? And what if the way to get there was discipline that actually gives you freedom? When you submit to it, if you want something you've never had, do something you've never done before. So what does it look like to have discipline in the spiritual life? First thing is this, decide who you are becoming before the moment comes. Don't let your emotions or your wants or desires or your longings dictate your activity or your behavior in a specific moment. Before you get there, say, this is the kind of person I want to become. I want to be someone who's loving. I want to be someone who's generous. I want to be a person of integrity who doesn't have to hide anything. So that when the moment comes, oh, how do I respond? Was that who I want to become? The person I want to become, would they do this? No. Decide before you get there. Secondly, monitor the voices in your life. You know, with my kids, I'm very careful what my kids watch on TV. I'm very careful who I introduce my kids to. They will repeat what they hear. But those are kids, you know, they don't have it. But we're adults, like, we've got wisdom, discernment. That stuff doesn't affect us, right? It affects you more than you know. Monitor those voices. You see, what you want, what you desire, what you want is what you worship. And ultimately, what you worship is what you will become. What we give our attention to shapes us more than we could ever imagine. We normally think of like what we watch on TV, the news or our social media. We think of all of that separate from the spiritual life, right? It has nothing to do with Jesus. No, those things impact us more than we would ever imagine. So the question is, what is it that I do give my attention to? Barna just did a recent study and it shows this within millennials. We'll spend 2,800 hours a year consuming digital content. Play that out over a lifespan, a decade of life, consuming digital content. Out of that, 153 hours is Christ-based content. And frankly, I would argue that number actually seems super high. I think when you fill out a survey, you have best intentions, so you answer differently. I think it's even lower than that. Or if you're a picture person or percentage, less than 5% of what you view is Christ-based. The average American will consume 5 to 6 hours every day, like this or like this. 5 to 6 hours. Forgive the crude metaphor. If you consumed alcohol actively for 6 hours a day, every day, for 10 years, and you woke up and felt like, how did I get here in life? You'd be like, well, it's here. Yet with our mind and what we take in, we consume 5 to 6 hours a day. And then we look back and wonder and say, why am I anxious? Why am I depressed? Why do I have no peace? 5%. Maybe we need to put a filter. And I'm not saying like boycott Hollywood. There are some things that are beautiful and true and they teach us things. All I'm saying is this. Do you have any guardrails? Do you notice what you're taking in and then how it's coming out in your life? Maybe you need to spend some time with Jesus this week talking about boundaries. Because here's what I know. If we curate and fix our attention on the things of Jesus, think about what is true, honorable, lovely, right, pure. If we do that, that's when we begin to see life through a different lens. We experience joy and peace in our soul. We experience the good life, the abundant life. If you don't like where you're at today, maybe it's time to try something different. You see, those that are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. What do you think about in your day? Is it things that God would want? Serving others, loving God, loving other people, laying down your life for the good of others, raising them up, following the way of Jesus. If you let your life be led by the sinful nature, if you let it control your mind, it leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. It's what I want as well. Finally, today I would say, ask for help from the Spirit and from others. You see, these first two I can do. I can decide who I want to become. I can monitor the voices in my life. But if I'm going to change, I know I need something different. Maybe for you today, this would be the verse that you would write down and take home. Romans 8:26. Maybe you've never realized this before. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Wait a minute, when I'm experiencing this fight that's going on within me, I feel weak. I don't feel like that awesome Christian. God, I don't even know if you're anywhere in my life. I feel weak. Do we stop and pause to say, Spirit, would you help me? There's a fight going on, but am I fighting alone? Wait, if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives within me, Spirit, would you help me now to make the choice that is right too? 2 Timothy, God has not given us this spirit that makes us fear or timid. No, it's a spirit of power, thank God. The spirit of love will shape you and form you to love God and love others. Wait a second, this spirit actually can help us with our self-discipline? Those of you that know the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, it says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What's the last one? Self-control. God's spirit can actually help me control these desires. God's spirit can help me in my weakness to choose what is right. He can. So maybe if you're looking super practical this week, when you're questioning whether or not to make a choice, if it's good or bad, or if you already know it's bad and you're questioning whether or not you're going to give into it, pause. God, would your spirit help me to live for you right now? Ask for help from the Spirit and from others. Finally today, I would say this. You know, in this series, we've given you the metaphor boxing. Fight the good fight. In some fights, it's not decided by knockout. The fight ends and they go to the judge's scorecard. And the judges have to sit there who won each round. Some of you make fun of me because I'm young and I love it because then I learn things that I didn't know. And this week I learned about the fight, Frazier and Muhammad Ali. I'd never known about it. Amen. I researched it. It was fascinating. By the time it went 15 rounds to the judge's scorecard, well, who's going to win? But you already know who won. Friends, at the end of life, Scripture says, all will be raised from the dead. All will stand before the judge. Some coming to him for eternal life. Others he'll say, depart from me, not because you didn't do good, it's because you never knew me. When we get this picture, most of us become afraid. Was I good enough? No. I think that by the time we get to the judge, we're already going to know the answer. What did I want? What did I desire in life? I wanted him. Paul goes on in Romans 8, actually, he says, he's not given us a spirit that makes us fearful slaves. We're not afraid. Instead, he gives us the spirit that helps us cry out to him and says, Abba, Father. So that by the time we meet the judge on the last day, no, we've already actually met the judge. In Jesus, our sins have been forgiven. There's now no condemnation. We live our life for him. So that by the time we meet him face to face, it's, Father, I've been living with you all throughout life. Now I can finally see you face to face. And he says, welcome home, good and faithful servant. Well done. Friends, you don't have to live your life in fear. Live your life by the Spirit. Experience his power. Know that who you've been is not who you always have to be. God will give you the eternal life that begins now. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, today we come before you recognizing our brokenness. Every one of us faces a tough battle on the interior. God, would you help us to be the people you have created us to be? And first of all, if there's anyone here today, you say, I have fought this battle and I have lost, or I am losing. I don't know this God. I don't have a relationship with this Jesus who you say has died for my sins but has been raised to new life to give me new life. If that's you today and you want God to forgive you of your sin, to place you back on track to live the life that he has called you to live, you simply come to him and say, Father, forgive me. Help me to live for you. I don't want to miss a moment today. If that's you, and you know you've been dead, your life is in the grave, or at least your soul is today, and you say, I need new life. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, mine including, but just as a sign between you and God, an outward expression of what you want in your heart, would you simply raise your hand right now and say, God, I need your forgiveness. God, I need your grace. God, I need your new life. I can't go on living the way that I am now. Would you raise your hand? God forgives. He wipes away your sin. He takes it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. And he begins to plant a garden within your beautiful soul. to make you who he has called you to be. And God, for all of us today that are is still in the fight and struggling, would you help us to recognize that we are no longer under obligation to give in to our desires, but we have the power of Jesus living within us to say, no, I can live my life for God and choose what is good and right and holy and pleasing to him. God, would you empower us by your Spirit to recognize our moments, to invite you into them, to help us to live for you even this week. Let us not be pulled back and forth, Jesus, but let us have a single heart of devotion towards you. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.